chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. You don't have a Bible, should be one right in front of you. Galatians chapter number 5. And we're going to start reading in verse number 1. Again, picking up where we left off last week, dealing with the extraordinary nature that we have received in exchange for our ordinary nature. Say, preacher, what's wrong with my ordinary nature? It is sinful and you don't want it. Amen. It is not going to be kind to others. So God has graciously, upon salvation, given us a brand new nature that is extraordinary because it is God himself in the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter number 5, everybody there say amen. Verse number 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So in other words, he said, now that you've received Christ, get away from trying to keep a law and stand fast in Christ, the liberty that he has given you, because now it's not about a law, it's about love and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty," or freedom. "Only use not your liberty or freedom for an occasion to the flesh," that's your old nature, "but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So he's letting us know that once you receive Christ, you're free to stand in Christ. And now in your relationships, your primary concern should be first to God Almighty, and then to your fellow man, amen? Whether it's your brother, your sister, your father, your mother, your aunt, your uncle, your teacher, your preacher, whoever, you should exhibit love towards someone else. Verse number 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." What Spirit is that? The same one you receive at salvation. "And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." He says, now walk in the Spirit, advance in the Spirit's call, in the Spirit's word, and you won't do what the flesh wants you to do. Verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit," or in other words, he desires against the Spirit, "and the Spirit against the flesh." That is your old nature or your ordinary nature versus your new nature. "These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." So he's saying the extraordinary nature and the ordinary nature are exact opposites, going in the exact opposite directions. "But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Amen. Now comes the flesh test or the self test. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. They're open. They're blatant. They can be seen. They're visible. Which are these? He gives us three categories of the flesh manifestation in your life and in my life. The first category is immoral sins or sins against our body. And he says, these are those. He said they're manifest: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. We've looked at that already. Category number 2 is religious sins, sins against your worship to Almighty God. He says idolatry and witchcraft. Say, preacher, I'm not involved in witchcraft. If you're involved in drugs, yes, you are. Because the Greek word for drugs is pharmakeia, which we get our word pharmacy from, which means that's involved there. So if you're involved in drugs, you're involved in witchcraft already. Amen. And then the last category, which is the category that we happen to be in right now, is category 3, which is social sins, or these sins are against other people. It starts in verse number 20, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. He said anything that's in that type of category is what the flesh is going to manifest. He says this, "Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you, have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." He is not saying that, say, people don't do those things. He's saying the person that habitually does that on a regular basis with no conviction, no conscience, nothing going on inside them that bothers them, he says, there's a good chance you're not even saved, and that's not good. That's not good at all. And that's where we're at, and that's what we're going to finish talking about today. And then by God's grace, next week, we're going to get into the extraordinary nature that we get in exchange for this one. Amen. Father, bless now the next moments that we have together. As we look into the Word of God, I pray that you would anoint our minds, anoint our hearts. Lord, give hearing ears to the listeners today that on purpose they may hear the Word of God. Lord, then anoint our understanding as well that we, as we hear, we might receive with the Spirit to do what the Word of God is telling us to do. I thank you again for the many men and women and families that have sacrificed down through the years for Memorial Day. The recognition this weekend is for the many soldiers and memories that we have of those that gave of themselves for our land and our country and our freedom. And so, Lord, we do pray for those that have fallen, the memories that are still there in the lives of men, women, boys, and girls, and families, and moms, and dads. Lord, those that have lost their lives for our freedom, we lift them up to you today and ask your comforting prayer to be upon them. Lord, then that those families that have gone without, then that maybe they've gone without a family member, maybe, Lord, that they lost an aunt or an uncle or someone, Lord, I pray for comfort for them as they reflect today back on the many men and women down through the years that have given their lives. Lord, for our future, we know that things are not going to get much better, but Lord, help us to be fortified in our faith that the future may be hinged and dealt upon and built upon the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That if we should lose a loved one, or if we should lose even our own lives, we would know that before it's everlasting too late, we're on our way to heaven. We're going to be with Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that today many loved ones would feel the love of Jesus Christ. This Memorial Day, as they think about loved ones gone on, Lord, they would remember the peace that passes all understanding in Christ. And Lord, may everyone that's under the sound of my voice, Lord, know for sure today, if they were to die, they're on their way to heaven. Help them to receive Christ as Savior, repent of sins, and Lord, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for their sins, that they might be saved. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Minister in us and minister to us the Word of God, and use me as your servant, that I may speak and teach those things that need to be said today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We're looking at this area here, the extraordinary nature, in exchange for an ordinary nature. All of us are born with a sinful nature. Now, I don't care who you are. You were born a sinner. Amen. Yes. First person that said, I'm not a sinner, is the biggest sinner probably in the room. Amen. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Paul said, hey, look, wait a minute now. Once you get saved, you need to stand fast in the liberty. Amen. You've been free. The Bible says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen. He said, if the Son shall therefore make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Amen. All of us are sinners and slaves to sin until we get saved. Once we get saved, Paul said, hey, look, there's a liberty that you have to stand in. And by the way, that liberty is not just for you. It's for others around you. With that liberty now, you can love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, like you never did before. But you can also love others. Moms and dads, wouldn't you love it if your children loved you the way God wants them to? Amen. And children, wouldn't you love it if your parents loved you like God wants them to? Amen. That means they spank you a little bit more. Amen. And discipline you a little bit more and tighten you up a little bit more. You say, why would he be tightened up? Because you're too loose, amen. And if they really were going to love you like God intended, there'd be more children getting the backside brandished, amen. And the society would be a little bit better, amen. One of the things that's making society bad now is unruly parents and unruly children. And I'm just saying the truth. It's amen or oh me. And when it comes down to it, that next generation that's going to get raised up is going to be in the workforce. And I tell you, good help is hard to find these days as it is. Can you imagine when this next crop of young people gets up out there into the workforce? Can you imagine what it's going to be like? It's bad already. But when this next crop gets out there, will there be any service left? Amen. The young people now, they'll quit at the heart, at the drop of a dime, they'll quit. It's too hard. I quit. Hey, we need stamina. We need some stamina. But if we all loved and we're standing in the liberty that Christ would have for us, he says, there's something that you can do for others. He said, love others. And then he gives you that laundry list down there, those three categories, if you're not living in the Spirit. By the way, the good list starts in verse number 22, the Spirit. But right now, the old man is what he's talking about. And all of us have the capability of having an old man. The problem with the old man is verse 17. Notice what it says in verse 17. For the flesh, that's your old man, lust is against the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of God, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The Spirit is in you when you get saved. But the flesh didn't move out when you got saved. I gave y'all the illustration of the tenant still being in the house when you bought the house, the tenant not moving out. There's another illustration that I've used it before as well. How many of y'all like fishing? Amen. How many of y'all know there's a difference between domesticated fish and wild fish? I had a tank full of domesticated fish, all different kinds of species. And I had my Oscar. How many of y'all know what an Oscar is? He's a mean fish. I mean, he's tough. And I had my Oscar in my tank, and I went fishing, and I caught some larger fish, and it was a small fish, maybe about that big. I said, he's too small to eat, but I'm going to put him in my fish tank. It'd be good to see him get along with the other fish. And so I put him in the tank, and my Oscar, who was the big, bad fish of the tank, swam up to him. And the bluegill that I caught took one look at him. And that guy took off and ran up into the corner. And he came back out. And as soon as he came back out, the bluegill just turned and looked at him. He ran right back into the corner. As soon as the bluegill would turn and go away, that Oscar would come back out. And every time that Oscar would try to come back out, that bluegill just had to look at him. On occasion, he'd swim by him and kind of look at him and then start chasing him around the tank. And I found out that domesticated fish don't get along with wild fish. In other words, they are no match for domesticated fish. And so finally I had, because he pulled his eye out. And so my Oscar's swimming around with one eye, and I felt sorry for him. And I thought, and the bluegill's just looking at me like, hey, this is my tank now, buddy. But the Oscar was there first. And what am I saying? When you and I get saved, we've got that old man like that Oscar. And then the Spirit of God comes in, and the Spirit of God wants to take control. And the Spirit of God wants to put, like that Oscar, and put him on the side. The Spirit of God says, you need to crucify that flesh and let the Spirit do its job. And they're going to fight until you declare somebody the winner. By the way, I declared the winner. I went in there and grabbed that bluegill, and I said, I didn't pay anything for you. I paid good money for that Oscar who only has one eye now. And I took him and I disposed of him in a good location. You say, did you fry him? No, he was too small to eat. But I disposed of him. And after I disposed of him, what do you think the Oscar did? The Oscar kind of tested the waters. He came back out. Then he ran back. Then he came back out again. Then he ran back again. Then he went out a little further. Then he ran, and things finally got back to normal. He thought, man, I'm the king of the castle, and I can roam around and do what I want to do. There's no fear here. And every time he would go by one of the little crevices where the bluegill would hide at and come out and chase him, he would kind of just be skittish. What am I saying? That fight in my tank is just like the fight in your life when you get saved. You've got that old spirit, or that Oscar that's there, and you've got the Holy Spirit of God who wants to come in and be the aggressor to have you do what you need to do for God. But that old spirit, that old nature, that old flesh, that old man can't do it. And they're contrary the one to the other. And somebody's got to go. No man can serve two masters, the Bible says. Either Oscar goes or bluegill goes. Now, by the way, if you don't dispose of one, the more dominant one will take control by default. And the more dominant one is always the old nature, because that's the one you were born with. And so by default, your old nature, your old man, will take control. You say, preacher, how can I know if he's in control? That's the flesh test that we're taking now, which verse 19 talks about. The works of the flesh are manifest, blatant, open, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. He said, hey, look, the immoral sins are there. And then the religious sins are there. Idolatry, witchcraft, they're there. And those are sins against worship and sins against our body. But then he says down there, but now these social sins are sins against others. And we're picking it up there where we left off at with strife. Because we've already covered the others. Everybody follow me so far? Everybody got that Oscar swimming around in there? Everybody got that bluegill, right? One of them's got to go. One of them's got to go. By the way, let me give you a test right now. If you're thinking to yourself, I'm so bored, the flesh is already in charge. Now mark it down. If you're saying, I can't wait to get out of here, the flesh is already in charge. If you're saying, this doesn't make any sense to me at all, the flesh is already in charge. Because the spirit says, let's go. Let's get some spiritual stuff. Let's go. Hey, I'm ready. Batter up. Let's go. The flesh says, I'm so tired. Is it lunchtime already? What is he talking about anyway? I can't wait to leave. I'm never coming back here again. He wants to do this next week too? I don't think so. He said, tonight, I'll be busy. Matter of fact, I'm busy right now thinking about how I can get out of here. I'm just telling you, that's how you can know if the flesh is in charge. You can know that. And you say, well, that's funny. Ha, ha, ha. That's true. It's true. You take a liking to things that you're interested in. I don't have a liking for hockey. So when hockey comes on, you know what I do? I don't know. Unless Chicago Bears come on. Khalil Mack, yeah, get him. Trubisky, oh, touchdown. Bring on some soccer. Basketball. Get him, Bulls. Yes. Go marking him. Backwards. Yes. Bring on the WNBA. You say it's basketball, but it's women's basketball. I'm not a fan of women's basketball. I got nothing against it. It's just not what I'm not interested in it. Open up the Bible. I'm right there. So it all depends on what's going on in your life to determine who's up. But he says the flesh is manifest. You can tell when the flesh is in control and when the flesh is not in control. And so he's trying to get them to understand that in the church, in society, in the world, in the family, there are going to be relationships. And your relationships are going to be hindered by what he mentions. Why? It's the flesh. Your flesh doesn't like anybody else's flesh. And it's going to make life miserable because your flesh is selfish. Amen. Your flesh wants to do. How many of y'all don't want to do what you want to do? All of us want to do what we want to do. There's not a person in here that wants to do what somebody else wants them to do. Amen. Unless it's their idea. And so he says it's manifest. And so we left off here last week with, where we leave off with? Idolatry, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath. We left off with wrath. What was wrath? Wrath was a fierce passion. You ever find people that they get so mad that they start breathing fast and hard? That's literally what that word means. It means it's a fierce passion. Some people get so mad, they say, that's what that word means. It's a fierce passion. You get so mad that you start breathing hard. Your blood pressure shoots up. It's off the charts. And you're breathing fast. And you're because you can't exercise your emotions quick enough. That's that word wrath. By the way, that's the flesh's desire to strike out against anything that hinders its self-interest. If you interfere with my self-interest, I will get you. Some of y'all get like that if somebody turned the channel on the TV. Get the remote control, you turn it to the news or something like that. What are you doing turning that TV? I was right in the middle of that program. Come on. And I was right in that, and it's not a rerun. I can't get it back. You go by and unplug a child's video game, they will have a massive coronary attack. Don't let the batteries drop out. Don't let somebody walk in front of their video game. You just caused me to lose another life. It's a video game. They're free. But you don't understand. I was on that level, a level 1,412. And there's no way I can do that again. The word wrath means to have fierce passion as a breathing heart. It's striking out against people that hinder your self-interest. The next word on that list is wrath. How can I know that I'm in the flesh? Wrath. Then strife. What is strife? Strife and sedition, the next two words there, are sisters. What do you mean by that, preacher? Strife, let me give you the definition. Strife means a faction or taking sides or self-seeking rivalry or a party split. The equivalent to that would be Democrats and Republicans. I'm not going to ask you what you are, amen. But Democrats and Republicans are always at each other. They're always fighting. Then there's the Independents. Then there's the Green Party. Next is going to be the Yellow Party and the Blue Party and the Orange Party. Everybody's got a party. Why? Self-interest. And the word strife means this is going to threaten my way of belief. And so I've got to come over here. And whoever wants to come on my side, you stand with me. We're all Democrats. You're on my side, come over here. We're all Republicans. You come over on this side, and we're all Independents. You come over here, we're all Independents. You come over here, we're all Green Party. We're baby boomers. We're this, that, and the other. That's what the word there stems from. It means to stimulate anger, to have a faction, a rivalry, a taking of sides, and it springs from a selfish desire to pull down others in a way that they threaten you. The sister is seditions. It means to divide or split into parts. It means to have a disunion, a dissension, a division. By the way, there is a disunion, a division, and dissension that the devil is trying to create between parents and children. He wants to create a divide with the children. The children don't want to obey the parents' authority, and the child wants to have their own authority because they've got their self-interest, and their self-interest aren't the parents' interest. And so there's a conflict, there's a disunion, there's a disruption, and that's the devil's way. It's always been the devil's way. Sow some discord amongst the young people so that we can have what we call the generation gap. The Bible knows no such thing as a generation gap. You know what the Bible knows? Children, obey your parents, Lord, for this is right. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. That's what the Bible knows. Nowadays, children think they know more than the parents, amen? And with our technological age, some of them might. But guess what? That doesn't mean they're right. You still have to respect parents. And so when you look at this strife and the seditions, seditions is a disunion, and this sedition comes from strong personalities that don't want the Savior's preeminence or scriptural preeminence. They want strong personalities as preeminent. If I'm stronger than you as a personality, I can dominate you. How many of y'all ever watch ESPN? There's a talk show personality out there that has a strong personality. His name is Stephen A. Smith. He makes everybody else look like a dummy. And he does it by being loud, boisterous, and he's putting his attitude, his mentality, and all of his preferences out there. And it matters not what your preference is. Your preference can be right, but he will make your preference seem like it's idiotic. And he is the number one paid host in ESPN because of that. And people want to see him. I'll turn him on and he'll curse. I'll turn him right back off. He's got a filthy, foul mouth. He's got a strong personality. And in the churches, in the homes, in society, that's what people are looking for. A strong personality as opposed to scriptural preferences and the preeminence of the Savior. They want a personality that's strong, that can lead. Hey, when it came down to Israel, you know what they wanted? They wanted King Saul because he was head and shoulders above everybody else. And then when it came time to pick for David, you know what they looked for? Someone that was tall and strong again. And God said, no, I'm picking that little boy David, the little ruddy looking guy over there. And they thought, him? He just plays the harp. He just plays the harp and keeps the sheep. You want him? God said, I'm not looking at the outside. I'm looking at the heart.
And so when you look at the, let me give you an example of strife and sedition. Turn your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel 22, because these are manifestations of the flesh. 1 Samuel chapter 22. And in 1 Samuel chapter 22, we're going to be reading in, let's start in verse number 6. Now, what's going on here? King Saul is the one in question. Now, keep in mind what strife and seditions are. Taking sides, self-rivalry, self-seeking rivalry, it's a party split, springs from a selfish desire to put down others who threaten me, and seditions, it means to divide, split into, have a disunion or dissension or division based upon strong personalities. Verse 6 says this, when Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Now get the picture here. David has been anointed king. David will be the rightful king as soon as Saul dies. Saul thinks David is trying to kill him. So Saul gets his men out there and they're hunting after David. They can't find David though. But notice the sedition and the strife that goes on. Verse 7. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites. Notice how he does this. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Doesn't that sound like a politician? Who's going to be for abortion? Who's going to be for same-sex marriage? Who's going to be for LGBT? I'm for a lesbian and gay rights. I'm going to be for this. And if you vote for me, I'll give you this. That's sedition. That's strife. That's disunion. That's trying to part them. He says, who will give every one of you fields and vineyards? Notice this. And make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds. Doesn't that appeal to your flesh? I want to be a captain of 100. I want to be a captain of thousands. I want some fields. I want some vineyards. Doesn't that sound like our political system? Ironically, Saul was the first king. Started way back then. Seditions. To divide or split into two parts, disunion, dissension, divisions. Notice what he says in verse number 8, that all of you have conspired against me. What is that? Self-interest. I want to take down anyone who threatens me. And there is none that showeth me that the son, my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, that's David. And there's none of you, notice this, that is sorry for me. Nobody's sorry for me. I'm old King Saul. I've been deposed. I don't have a throne anymore. David's going to take it. And look at you. You're all out here. None of y'all feel sorry for me. I can give you vineyards. I can give you fields. I can make you captains over thousands. I can make you captains. But nobody show me that my son is against me. You don't even feel sorry for me that I don't have a throne anymore. Somebody should have kicked him in his royal rump. They should have kicked him in his royal rump and said, get right, king. David is the rightful king. You live out your reign like God wants you to. David is next in line. Stop trying to divide us up. Stop trying to have us chase after God's anointing. Stop it, king. You know, sometimes in the home, you got to say, just stop it, son. Stop it, daughter. Stop it. Just stop it. Husbands against wives because the children over there, mommy won't let me do this, daddy. Honey, why you won't let him do it? Oh, because it ain't right. Well, we should feel sorry for him. Look, he's sucking his little old royal thumb. Pop him in his royal rump, too. Pop her in her royal rump, too. Don't bring no disunion into the house, amen? We don't need more disunion in the home. We need more unity in the home. We need more godliness in the home, not disunion in the home. But here's King Saul sucking his thumb. None of you that is sorry for me are sure unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me. David wasn't even against him. To lie in wait as this day, then Doeg, a man of not godliness, gets up there and says some things here. But what is that? That's talking about strife and seditions. The sin is what causes churches to split. A strong personality over the Savior's preeminence or scriptural preeminence. Oftentimes, a church split is started by a strong personality. like a Stephen A. Smith type of a person that can make their situations sound good. King Saul was very successful in what he did and turning this crowd against David. The next word in the list, go back to Galatians chapter number 5. By the way, this has no room in the Christian life. How do you know if you're manifesting of the flesh? You'll have strife and you have seditions. You'll try to cause disunion for your own self-interest. The next one is heresies. Say, preacher, what is heresies? Heresies is choosing to take part of or being a part of spreading falsehoods or being party to a group who's spreading falsehoods by following their own way, even though it's wrong. By the way, I'll give you this, and I'm not going to be bashful about it. Mormonism is a heresy. It's heresy. Jehovah's Witness is heresy. It is. But so are Baptists that believe that you need to be baptized to be saved. So there is no difference. So are those that teach that there's another way to be saved. John Phillips had a good commentary on that area. Let me read to you what he said about heresies. Now again, keep in mind, it's choosing to take part or being a part of spreading falsehoods or being a group of spreading falsehoods by following one's own way. He says this, by the way, it's using scripture to approve wrong ideas and conduct. Amen. He singled out Mormons, Christian Scientists, and Jehovah's Witnesses. And why did he single those out? Because Islamic folk don't even claim to use the Bible. So you can't lump them in there. It's taking a truth and then making that truth into a lie and making it say what it doesn't say. This is what he says. He says, Mormons believe that Joseph Smith found some plates written in Egyptian hieroglyphics that he was able to translate with the aid of some magic glasses into the Book of Mormon, which was composed in the imitation King James style. They believe that God is a body and that Jesus was a polygamist. They believe the lie of the devil, ye shall be as gods. That's Mormonism. Christian Scientists pinned their faith in the metaphysical meanders of Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy, who, despite the fact that she buried three husbands and eventually died herself, proclaimed death to be an error of the mortal mind and pain to be an illusion. It's so much an illusion that she died too. Boy, that'll make reality for you real quick. But people still find the way to follow her doctrine, Christian Scientists. Jehovah's Witnesses mock at the Trinity, believe that Jesus was Michael, the archangel, and they really do. And deny the biblical doctrine of hell, and they really do. Deny the literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and they do. Believe that he returned in 1914. Claim that only 144,000 people can be born again, and make general mayhem of Bible prophecy. That's Jehovah's Witness. Now, I got relatives that are Jehovah's Witnesses too, just like you. And I do not beat them up. I just give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether they receive it or not, it's not up to me. That's up to them and God. Some also teach that lighting candles and praying folks out of purgatory is possible. There's not even a place called purgatory, so how's it possible? Amen. And my background is Catholicism. I was raised believing that. Well, if I'm bad and I don't get to heaven, I'll just have some people light a candle for me after I'm dead, and they'll get me out of purgatory. If everybody in purgatory prayed like I prayed, I'd be there for a long time. If it took lighting candles to get me out, how many candles does it take to get me out? But there is no such thing as purgatory. But then some Baptists and Pentecostal believe in work salvation. And the Bible clearly says, not by works of righteousness we have done, according to his mercy he saved us. Some teach baptism saved, but the Bible clearly says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. Amen. The Bible clearly sets that. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Peter had it down when it comes to false prophets. 2 Peter and chapter 3 and verse number 16. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, speaking about Paul, he says, and also in all his epistles, Paul is listed in verse 15, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood. He's saying some of the things Paul wrote was hard to understand for some people, which they that are unlearned and unstable, notice this, rest, or they twist the scriptures. They rest as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. What am I saying? They take the truth and they twist it around. What is that? Heresies. And folks, that's in the church. Heresies goes right along with strife and seditions. I'll take a truth and I'll twist it along the way. Go back to Galatians with me. Let's see another one of these sins against people, sins against others. We got seditions, we got strife, got heresies. Then envyings. What is envyings down there? By the way, if you've ever envied someone, envy is not a good thing. Envy means to show ill will, spite, jealousy, or desire someone's hurt. It is to annoy or offend someone that you don't like, and it describes an inner discontent. An inner discontent as we look upon another's success or superiority with the desire that they be deprived of what they have. You ever been there when somebody comes with a new bike? Look, I got a new bike. Look, I got a new video game. Look, I got this. And you think in your heart, you don't deserve that. That's envy. Look at what my husband bought me. You don't deserve that. You're not a fit wife. Look what my wife did for me. You don't deserve that. You're not a fit husband. Look at my mommy gave me $5, $10. The other siblings say, you don't deserve that. That's envy. You want them to be deprived of what they have. Folks, all of us go there. All of us. It's just a matter of when you go there and how long you stay there. By the way, the cousin of envy is jealousy. Jealousy is going beyond. Envy just says, you don't deserve what you have, and I wish you didn't have it. Jealousy says, I'm going to go a long way out of my way to get back what you have that I want. And that turns into stealing, which is going to lead to murder sooner or later to a lot of people. So envying is not a good thing. It's a discontent. It's a lack of inner security and trust that God will enable us to have and achieve just what he wants us to have. By the way, Proverbs 14:30 says envy is the rottenness of the bones. Amen. What does rottenness mean? Decay. Amen. How many of y'all ever had tooth decay? You know what tooth decay does? It rottens your bones and your teeth fall out. My dad was here and he had us cracking up about his teeth. He said, I don't have any lower teeth. He said, I got this one tooth pointing out like that, amen. And he just joked about it and thought, it was, you know what happened? His teeth rotted out. Envy is a rottenness of your bones. In other words, it's going to rot you from the inside out if you're envious, because you're so busy looking at what others have and you want them to be deprived of it, you're not satisfied with what God has given you. Not satisfied. Paul said it this way in Philippians 4:11. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Content. Folks, if strife, seditions, this disunion is not put in place, heresies will spring up, envyings is close around the corner, and if left unchecked, it can lead to murders, which is the next one. Why? Because you're going to try to get away from somebody what they have because you don't think they deserve it. By the way, it's none of your business what they got anyway. What are you concerned about? Well, they got a better looking car than mine. Maybe they can afford it. Maybe you can't. Well, they got a better looking house than mine. Maybe they can afford it. Maybe you can't. Well, they seem to dress better than me. Maybe they took care of what they had and saved their money for years. Maybe you didn't. Well, they got more shoes than I got. Maybe their feet grew 2 inches last year. Maybe yours didn't. Maybe they took care of them and let the dog chew them up. And so when you look at this, it can turn into murders down there. The next word on the list is murders. What is that? It's the taking of another's life in an unlawful way. Another word for it is slaughter. It's rebellious desire to remove a life that stands in the way of your self-gratification. In other words, you will, by the way, why do you think people murder? Because they are standing in the way of someone's self-gratitude. People don't murder for no reason at all. Somebody is standing in the way of what they want to do, and they shoot them. Why do you think they go out and they rob and they shoot people? You're standing in my way. Why do you think boyfriends and girlfriends shoot each other? You're standing in my way. Why do you think husbands shoot wives sometimes? You're standing in my way, and vice versa. Why do you think we have these crimes of murder? Somebody's standing in your way because you have not been checked in your flesh. That's why this is still a good practice for children growing up. And if that doesn't work, start taking something away from them that they really like. Say, preacher, what if that don't work? Lock them up. No, I'm just joking. Uncle Sam will do that if you're not careful. Uncle Sam will lock them up in a heartbeat, amen. It's taking another's life. It's a murder of a person's reputation through gossip or slander. It's any unlawful taking of someone's life. Murders is what can happen to you if envies is not checked, if heresies is not checked, if seditions and strife and wrath is not checked, if emulations is not checked, if variance and hatred is not checked. That is the eventual outcome. Parents, you need to guard against that happening to your child by disciplining them early. Early. What was next on the list after murders? Drunkenness and revelings. These are sisters as well, just like strife, seditions, and heresies are sisters. These are sisters, or for some of y'all, brothers, however you want to say it. Say, why they got to be sisters? Why can't they be brothers? Amen. Brothers, cousins, relatives, amen. I know some of y'all already, why everything got to be sisters? Amen. They're brothers or relatives. Drunkenness. It's intoxication that results from the use of strong drink. By the way, the Bible says wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. By the way, Noah got drunk. Do you know that? Lot let his daughters get him drunk. Do you know that? David, the man of God's own heart, got Uriah drunk. And then when that didn't work, killed him. Shows you how bad off witchcraft and drunkenness is. By the way, you very rarely hear someone call themselves a drunkard. The modern society term now is he's an alcoholic. I don't find alcoholic in the Bible. You know what I find? Drunkard. You know why people don't want to call themselves drunkard? Because they don't want to line up with Scripture. Because if I call myself an alcoholic, society has deemed it a disease. It's a disease. Folks, I know what diseases are, and alcoholism is not one of them. You know what it is? It's sin. Call it what it is. It's sin. Drunkenness. Amen. Matter of fact, hold your finger there. Go over to Proverbs chapter number 20. And by the way, that's why in my household, when if we're watching television and a commercial comes on of beer, alcohol, liquor, we turn the station. Why? I don't want my children to get inundated with a bunch of liquor ads that are trying to propel this out there that it's something good when it's not. By the way, some of y'all remember this. Remember back in the days that cigarette commercials were on TV? And you know what happened? They got together and found out the cigarettes started causing cancer for a lot of people. And they merged to ban cigarettes from off the television. You won't find cigarettes on any television. But they refused to do it for alcohol. You know why? There's a bigger industry for it. There's a bigger industry. We had prohibition for several years. You know what happened? It was too big of an industry for it. Just like drugs, it's too big of an industry for it. So we'd rather just legalize it and get money off of someone else's demise off of drugs and alcohol as opposed to just saying, it's sin, let's get rid of it. Amen. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Drunkenness comes from that. Go over to chapter 23. Chapter 23 gives you a picture of what happens to a drunkard on a continual basis. Say, preacher, how do you know this? Because I lived it. Proverbs 23, and notice verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Those are all bad things. Woe is a sadness or a punishment that's coming. A sorrow is a sadness. A contention is an argument or a fight. Who has babbling? That's the one that can't control their tongue. They're a jabber jaw, as we saw last night, amen. Who has wounds without cause? That's markings on your injuries and wounds on your body that came for no reason at all other than that you were drunk and you hit yourself or something like that. Who has redness of eye? That comes from people drinking. It says, this is the type of person that has these things. Verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. You can have some guys, they'll go into a bar and drink themselves into a stupor and see a girl as ugly as a dog. And then, oh, mama, you look good. And when they sober up, look at her and say, oh, who let this beast in here? Ladies, the same thing. Boy, look at that hunk. And you get sober, you look like the hunchback of Notre Dame. Be like, how in the world did I get stuck with you? You was drunk. You was drunk. And you got stuck with that person. whether it's the hunchback of Notre Dame or the loser of Notre Dame, it doesn't matter. When you get that way, your eyes will deceive you. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. You see all sorts of stupid things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. If you've ever been sailing, you know what it's talking about. Or as he that lieth on the top of the mast. That's being at the very top of the boat. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. Somebody beat me, and I'm not even sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? I will yet seek it again. He said, they can beat you and you won't feel it, but when you wake up, oh, the massive headache you had. Folks, I live that. I know it's not wise. To God be the glory who delivered me from it. Why? I understand that. If you've never been a drunkard, you have no clue what that's talking about. I do. And folks, I don't want to go back to that ever again in my life. I don't know about you, but he says these are the workings of the flesh. Drunkenness, revelings. Revelings comes from the word means to let loose, rioting. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to close with this. Galatians chapter 5. He says down there, drunkenness, revelings. What is that? It's an intoxication that results from the use of strong drink. Revelings is rioting, letting loose, carousal. Wild drunken parties. He says, of the which, he says, such like of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, the people that do this, that live this way, they're not saved. They're not going to heaven. Now, as saved people, folks, you and I can be guilty of some of those same things. But there should be a holy conviction that should come on our hearts. There should be a holy conviction that comes on our lives. If we get involved in any of those things, you are not free from any of these sins. You can get caught in any one of those 17 sins listed as a saved person. The difference is when an unsaved gets caught, they're just ashamed before people. The Christian is ashamed before God Almighty and people. There's a difference. He said, if you can do these things, then you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Never let it be said that you and I don't have the ability to walk in the Spirit, because we do if we're saved. Now, if you're guilty of these things that are manifest in verse 19, 20, and 21, I would check to make sure you're saved. I would check to make sure you can go back to a day, a place, and a time when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you asked him to be your Savior, when you repented of your sins, when you said, Lord Jesus Christ, I know I'm on my way to hell. I know the wages of sin is death, but I know the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I'm going to turn from my sin and death and hell. I'm going to turn to the risen Savior because he died for me. He was buried for me. He rose again the third day to secure my salvation. I'm going to turn to him and I'm going to be gloriously born again. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know about you, but if you are guilty of these things on a habitual, continual basis with no remorse, no conviction, you might be lost today and you might need to get saved. I would call on the Lord Jesus Christ to save me if I were you. Christian, if you're guilty of some of these things, I would say recognize that you're in the flesh, and the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary the one to the other, and you cannot do the things that you would. And I would say, repent and start walking in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, I invite you to come and ask him to be your Savior today. Christian, I encourage you, walk in the Spirit. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, help us as we have looked over the last several weeks at the workings of the flesh. Lord, I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice has an understanding of what this really means in their own personal life. Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. Invite sinners to be saved and encourage them that they need to have eternal life. Bless now in Jesus' name.